Good morning. It's hard to believe we're at the end of the summer series. Anyone? Hard to believe it's in September? That caught me by surprise the other day. But as Andy said, we're at the end. Today is our last sermon in our Wisdom for Today series. We've been looking at some wisdom literature. We've thrown in some psalms that usually aren't necessarily classified with that genre, but we've thrown them in because there's certainly lots of wisdom that we found in there. We've been exposed to a lot of this kind of wisdom over the last few months. For those of you, I know some of you, this is maybe your first time. Maybe you've only been here for a few of them. Maybe you were kind of in and out. Let me just give you a big picture sample of the kind of wisdom that we looked at in our series. In the Psalms, we looked at the glory of God. We looked at how to grieve well together in the body of Christ as we walk in wisdom. From Ecclesiastes, we've been reminded of the uncertainties of this life, and yet that there is also the opportunity for joy in the midst of that as we walk in wisdom. From the Proverbs, we were challenged to examine the integrity of our hearts and to let go of our desires and our hold on our lives and allow God to be the one who guides us as we walk in wisdom. And then finally, from Job, we saw that even in the midst of deep pain, we can yet praise God. We can trust Him, even when we don't understand what He's doing, as we walk in wisdom. It's been a great journey for us. But I think the reasonable question as we wrap up the series is this: what now? I mean, what do we do? What's the goal of everything that we've encountered throughout the summer? And it's this: that we would better know and love our God. Now, I know that might sound kind of simple, might sound obvious, but we can't get away from it. That's really the heartbeat behind everything that we've seen, because that's the heartbeat really behind the wisdom literature that we've gone through. You can't read Ecclesiastes, or especially Proverbs, or even Psalms, without seeing this theme. And it's because for the Old Testament writers, the very essence of wisdom was knowing and loving God. To know Him and to love Him, along with what that required, that was true wisdom that led to life. It was a relationship of sweet fellowship and joy and blessing. It was the kind of intimacy with God that led the psalmist to declare words like these: as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That was the path of wisdom for the people of God in the Old Testament. And it's the path of wisdom for His people today, too. And oh, how we want that to be our experience, right? That we would treasure God above everything else. That our thoughts would be consumed with pleasing Him, with staying in a close relationship with Him. That the very goal of our lives would be to know Him more and to love Him more. I think we've probably all felt glimpses of that from time to time. But I doubt that many of us would say that our relationship with God is where we want it to be. I mean, we tend to know a lot about God, but we may not necessarily know God. I mean, we think about Him on Sundays. Think about Him when we pray, when tough times hit and we're reminded of how much we need Him. But our minds aren't necessarily consumed with who He is. We want to be close to Him. But the reality of sin in our lives makes it really hard to stay in that kind of fellowship that we desire. And the question for us this morning is this: how do we change that? Because I don't think any of us would say that we're content with some kind of mediocre fellowship with God. That's not in doubt. But what do we do about it? How do we develop the longing for the kind of relationship with God that we just heard from the psalmist? Our final text for the series helps us answer that question. And we find that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you want to be turning there. Here, in the longest chapter of the Bible, we find somebody with an all-consuming passion for his God. His desire to know and love God is crystal clear throughout all 176 verses. There's one particular section that lays out his game plan really clearly for us. And we would do well to heed his wisdom that just gushes from the text. And that starts in verse 9. So we're at Psalm 119 and verse 9, where the psalmist poses a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, two things we need to note right off the bat. First, this is not just a question for young males. Okay? It is for them, but it's not just for them. Wisdom literature often posed questions and this type of wisdom from the perspective of a male, but that doesn't mean that it's just for males. This is for everyone, male, female, young, old. The other thing is that it's not just about sexual purity. Okay, again, it is about that, but it's much more than that. Because for the psalmist, this goes far beyond just not lusting or committing sexual sin. As is one of the people of God living under the covenant, the psalmist knew that the only way he was going to have a close relationship with God, really any relationship with God, was to uphold his terms of the covenant. That meant that he was to love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind. And how did he demonstrate that? By keeping the law. Because it was only through keeping the law that he was going to be able to know God and to remain in close fellowship with him. If he doesn't obey the law, he's living in disobedience. He's unclean. He's unable to enjoy a close relationship with God. Now, I know that's kind of foreign to us as believers on this side of the cross, but we got to put ourselves in the psalmist's shoes here. When he asks what somebody needs to do to keep his way pure, he's not just asking how we can be good and moral people. He's asking essentially how a person can enjoy and maintain a close relationship with God. And for the psalmist, there is no more important issue. If you were to read through the entire psalm, and I strongly encourage you to do that sometime today, you would see someone who is consumed by an affection for God and his law. He's consumed by a desire to know God and to keep his commandments. And this sincere question that we've just seen here at the beginning of verse 9, that reveals the core of his heart. He has this passion to know God deeply. How can he do it? How does that become a reality for him so that he can have this kind of relationship with God that he so deeply desires? And for us, all these years later, still for the people of God, the psalmist's question resonates in our hearts, doesn't it? We want to live lives that are dedicated to knowing God, to loving him, to being in sweet fellowship with the one who has created us, who has called us out of darkness to a saving knowledge of his Son. Because we know that our time on earth is short. That in the years that we are here, we want to make them count. We want to spend what little time we have knowing and doing what our hearts were made to know and to do. And that is to know and love our God. And so with the psalmist, we ask, how do we do it? How do we have the relationship with God we've always longed for, but perhaps never seemed to fully realize? And the answer from the psalmist is at the end of verse 9. By guarding it according to your word. You see, the psalmist knows that the only way to a deep and meaningful relationship with God is through his word. Now, keep in mind, for him, that meant just a fraction of the scripture we have today. And it was primarily the law. It's that part of the Bible that we tend to, you know, trudge through in our scripture reading plan. We make it to the end and we're thankful when it's over and we get into Joshua. It's that part. But for the psalmist, orienting his life around what he had in there, that was everything. Why? Because that was how he could know and love God. And there's nothing really all that radically different in how that translates to us today. Because of the people of God, we have the same charge: to orient our lives around God's word. Because it is through his word that we better know him and love him as we obey him. Now, that sounds easy enough, right? But our experience tells us it's not that simple. Because I don't think there's a single one of us who would say, well, yeah, sure, that's what we should do. And yet, at the same time, we can think of any number of reasons why it doesn't happen, right? Think about the culture that we live in and how following the Bible and what it says just goes against everything that is constantly pushed against us. And how impossible it seems that we could actually orient our lives around this book in such a sin-saturated society. And then there are the time constraints. I mean, with everything we have going on, where does this fit into our lives? We're so busy. It seems nearly impossible that we can squeeze time in the word into it. And then if we're really honest, I don't know that we would say it like this, but in our heart of hearts, we may not even be sure we really want to do it. Perhaps because we know it's hard. Perhaps because we've allowed ourselves to believe it's just not that important. Or maybe because we know that once we dedicate ourselves to the word and knowing and loving and obeying God through it, some things may change. You see, in reading this text, our challenge isn't to figure out what it means. That's not all that complicated. The challenge is to actually do what it says. And so the task before us in the time that we have left is to consider what it might look like to actually allow the word to have the place in our hearts that it should. And we'll do this by continuing to consider the example of the psalmist. Because what we're going to see in the next few verses of this section is how the psalmist makes his quest to live by the word. It's the method behind his mission to know and love God through a deep commitment to what God has revealed to him. Now, I should also note that for you, those of you who may already be thinking, and perhaps rightly so, well, Nate, I'm kind of already there. That's what I have. I have that kind of desire. I have that longing to know and love God through his word. Praise God. Don't check out on me, because the psalmist's words can still be for you a very strong motivation to keep it up, to keep the word the guiding force in your life. And for the rest of us, I hope it is a very strong push for us to make this the commitment of our lives. So let's start back in at verse 10. What I'm going to do is just read both of the verses we're going to look at just to get a picture of where we're going. And then we'll circle back to the beginning. So Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And these verses, really this whole section, if we were to keep reading, there is one inescapable theme, and it's the psalmist's devotion to the Word. He is wholly devoted to God's Word. With my whole heart, I seek you. It's a total, undivided focus. You know, it's not some surface level, really emotional pull. And we see this word heart, and we tend to think of what we think of with the heart. You know, this kind of, I don't know, lovey-dovey affection, this kind of purely, really emotional thing. We might associate it with a crush, or even sometimes with those kind of campfire decisions. We throw a stick in and we're wholly on fire for the Lord for that 5 minutes because it's so easy in the moment, in the emotion, to be pulled toward Him. It's not what the psalmist is talking about here. You see, at this time, the heart is so much more than just a seat of emotion. It is that, but it's also the center of a person's thoughts, their decision-making, the core of who they are. In other words, the psalmist is 100% committed to making the pursuit of God through His Word the focus of his life. And when you think about it, in some ways, that's half the battle, isn't it? And for some of you, this really may be the biggest decision you have to make this morning from what we see in the text. You've trusted in Christ for your salvation, which means at a very basic level, you've got the Spirit inside of you pushing you to want to grow, to be in the Word, to become more like Christ, to be in this kind of close relationship with God. But you've come to the point where you have a choice to make. You can keep ignoring the Spirit's promptings in your heart, or you can determine that perhaps today is the day that you stop straddling the sidelines and you jump into the game. And it wasn't all that long ago, I remember having this exact wrestling match in my heart, because the Spirit had been convicting me for a long time about how the Word seemed to be about here on the totem pole of the things that should be important in my life. That I was allowing a lot of other things to dictate my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes. Now granted, not everything that was influencing me was bad. But the bottom line is that I needed to be shaped by the one greatest thing, the Word. And that wasn't happening like it should have been. And that may be you this morning. If you take an example, if you decide that you know, okay, this is the year, this is the month, this is the day that I am going to begin to get in shape. I'm going to take my health and I'm going to run with it because I'm ready to make a change. Now you think about what that means. You look at the food that's on your plate. You look at the food that's in your pantry. Maybe you drive past the gym, you look inside and you see what happens when you get inside that gym. And you take all of that into consideration and you realize it's kind of scary. Because if you're really going to be committed to doing that, there's no kind of half in and half out, because that's going to be totally pointless. You know that if you're going to make a change, you've got to do it and you've got to be all in. There's a new diet. There's a new set of fitness habits. In a very real sense, it's a totally new lifestyle for you. And you know that if you stick to it, it will change your life. And so it is with our devotion to the Word. Because when we determine that we are all in, it's impossible for our lives to stay the same. Now, I know that can seem really scary when we think about what that may mean. And for some of us, maybe that's what's holding us back. And if so, a question I would challenge us all to consider very carefully is this. What are we here for? Seriously, what are we here for? If the answer is that we are here in this time on this earth to know God and to love Him and to obey Him, and the way to doing that is through knowing and doing what's in this book, how do we not devote ourselves to that task? That's what we're here for. The psalmist was convinced that was the way to go. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Why? Because the psalmist knows that devotion to God requires obedience to what he commands. He's not going to experience close fellowship with God if there's this wall of sin that's separating them. And we do well to note this too. Because I think sometimes, again, on this side of the cross, I think we get a little lazy when it comes to our sin. When it comes to our relationship with God, because we make the mistake that Paul talks about in Romans 6. Because we know that in the big picture scheme of life, we've been forgiven. I mean, we know that in the day to day, when we fail, there's grace, there's forgiveness. That'll just cover it. And so we can just take a real relaxed stroll through this life, sin and all. If it's there, okay. If it's not, great. But for the psalmist, this kind of approach was unheard of. Because if he wanted to have a close relationship with God, there was no place for the disobedience to what God had commanded. That doesn't mean he never sinned, but it did mean that the guiding pull of his life was doing what God had commanded him to do in his word. Now, we often want to have our cake and eat it too when it comes to this. Because we want to experience the blessing and the benefit and the fellowship of being in this close relationship with God. But we want to do it while living the way that we want to live, independent of what we know to be true in the Word. But it doesn't work that way. Okay, so this has me thinking about health again. I go back to college. I'm in the best shape of my life. Running all the time, lots of activity. And yet, something was holding me back from having the kind of results from all of that exercise that I really wanted to have. Now, let me tell you a little about my diet, and let me see if you can figure out what it might be. In any given day, it was at least 3 cookies for lunch and 3 cookies for dinner. And my weight in sweet tea from McDonald's, and at least usually 1 to 2 entire Little Caesars hot and ready pizzas a month. Now, combine that with college cafeteria food. Is it any wonder I didn't exactly get the kind of results that I was looking to get? I mean, there were some results. It's impossible not to have some benefit from all of that exercise I was doing, but I was never going to get where I really wanted to go as long as that was holding me back. And so it is with sin and our relationship with God. Because sin that is left unchecked is always, and yes, I will say that, always will affect our relationship with God. It will keep us from experiencing the kind of closeness, the kind of intimacy and fellowship with God that we want. And so, with the psalmist, we pray that God would protect us from sin so that we might be able to maintain this kind of close and lasting fellowship with him. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Now, I remember memorizing the old King James Version. How many of you remember that? Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's ingrained up here. Now, that verb to store up, to hide, it's got the idea of treasuring or safeguarding something. It's to internalize it. To use what we read, to use what we learn from his word, because it's here, it's a part of us. The idea is that we allow the word of God to soak so deeply into our souls that it's as if it were a very part of our DNA. And one of the very best ways we can make that happen is through memorizing it. It's not the only way. The psalmist goes on to talk about declaring it with his mouth, about meditating on it. But I think one of the very best ways is to memorize it. It's to have his word in our mind, always at the ready for what might come up. Because think about it. This is the word that it renews our minds. It comforts us in the midst of pain. It strengthens us against our enemies. It fixes our minds on what is the most important thing when so much else is vying for our attention. That's what the word does when it's deep into our bones. But notice why we do this. The end of verse 11. That I might not sin against you. You see, learning and memorizing God's word, that's not just some academic exercise. But we know that it can easily become that, right? The purpose of having the word take deep root in our hearts is not just so that we can be trivia masters, not just so that we can have lots of knowledge at our disposal, but so that we might actually live what it says we should do. That we would love what it says to love, that we would do what it says to do, that we would be the kind of people that it calls us to be. Because if we store things up here in our minds and it does not manage to find its way down to our heart and to our hands and to our feet and result in the kind of lives that Scripture calls us to have, there's some kind of disconnect somewhere. Because that is not the purpose of storing the Word in our hearts. It is to change us that we might do it and so flee from sin. So where do we go from here? Okay, so we've seen the psalmist's complete devotion to the word. That's been modeled for us, this devotion to a word, to the word that he desires because he wants to know and love God deeply. And I think we can all agree, we can all be on the same page, that that's what we want. We aspire to have that kind of affection, to have that kind of passion for the word, so that through it we might know and better love our God. And so if you're one of those who's already doing that, whose life already models that, continue to do it. Continue to even be that model for us as we see you live this out from day to day. But for the rest of us, I think there are two very practical steps we can take as we close. Two very tangible things that we can put into practice if it is the desire of our heart to be in the Word and to through it come to better know and love God. And here they are. First thing, make time in the Word a priority. Make time in the Word a priority. Now again, I know that sounds so obvious to all of us, but for whatever reason, it seems like such a consistent struggle to make that happen. And we can come up with a whole long list of excuses. I know, I'll just be honest, my favorite one all the time, I don't have time. And I hear that a lot. And I can say that because that's often what's in my heart. Until I realize how much time I spend on ESPN.com reading all sorts of sports stories about the Buckeyes and the Indians and what's going on in the NFL. And pretty soon, 30 to 45 minutes has gone by. But I don't have time to be in the Word. Well, and then I realize what I'm watching on Netflix. Well, okay, well, here's just a 20-minute episode of something here and... oh, it auto-played. How convenient. We're going to go to the next one. Watch another 20-minute episode. And oh, okay, now I'll go on to doing something else important with my life. And guess what? There was a 40-minute window. But I don't have time to be in the Word. Well, let's be honest. How much time I spend just doing absolutely nothing of value that contributes nothing to my life or anybody else. But I don't have time to be in the Word. Or at least that's what I try to convince myself. And especially after being in this text, I got to tell you, it's not working. Because even though those things I mentioned, they're not bad things, they're not the thing that should be most important in my life. They get the priority over what should be the priority in my life. Because they take my affection and they pull it in all sorts of directions. When the one great affection that my heart was made to love gets put on a second shelf. We all know ourselves. It's all different for each of us. I know that. And I know that there are legitimate things that and good things that keep us busy throughout the day. But there has to be somewhere in our day that the word can fit. And I don't think we can think of a more important thing to make the absolute priority in that. So I would suggest that here's what we do, very practically. Okay, I say that. This one's a little bit more abstract because it's different for all of you. But the first thing, very simple. We've got to do what's necessary to make the time we need. So I don't know what that means for you. I know what that means for me, and I don't like it. It means getting up earlier. But I've got to do it. I have to. Because I know myself, and I know that I'm going to allow lots of other things to crowd into my day and push out time in the Word. So if I'm going to do it, I've got to get up early. I don't like doing that. But I have to do it. Whatever it is for you, wherever you find that time, maybe it's at the doctor's office. Maybe it's listening to it on your commute. Maybe it's while you're waiting to pick up your kids from school or from football practice. Whatever it might be for you, I'm asking all of us to find that time in the day that we devote to time in the Word and to our God. And then here's what else I'm asking us all to do. And again, some of you are already doing this, but many of us are not. And we're in this together. I'm asking us to commit to spending 7 straight days of time in the Word. And I would encourage you to find somebody, whether it's your spouse or friend or somebody else here at the church, find somebody and tell them that you are committing to do that and keep each other accountable to it. For whatever reason, that sounds so easy to do. Yeah, I'm going to spend a week. Each day I'm going to be in the Word, but how often do we miss one day, we miss another day, and all of a sudden we realize that we've gone potentially from Sunday to Sunday without cracking our Bible. And that's not meant to guilt any of us. We've all done it. It's to encourage us. There is a better way, and we can do it together. And I'm serious about this. So up here on the screen, that's my phone number. Now, it's already in the directory, so this is not some great secret. But seriously, text me tomorrow. Text me on Wednesday. Nate, how are you doing? Did you do what you've committed to do? Have you spent the time in the Word? And I know that at first that sounds kind of like legalistic. That sounds like some kind of just ritual, that something seems off about that. No, that's not what it is. We're not trying to earn God's favor by doing this. We are trying to train our hearts and our affections to be pulled in the direction that it needs to go. Let me give you an example. This letter right here. I've got 24 like them at home. It's addressed to Noel Shimoleski, 276-2 East Honey Hollow Road. You see, the Lord used letters like this, I truly believe, to save our engagement before we got married. Because about 6 months before we got married, we went through a real rough patch. Communication was terrible. It wasn't, something was just off. And the fact that she was 1,000 miles away from where I was wasn't helping things. And almost sort of a Hail Mary, because it sounded kind of crazy at the time, we decided that we were going to commit to writing each other real, handwritten, addressed letters. Now, on the outset, you could think, well, what's that going to do? I mean, requiring yourself to write some kind of letter. How's that going to help? You know how it helped? Because every day I sat down at the table and wrote something to my fiance. Every day there was a stretch of my day that pulled me away from the chaos and everything else that was pulling at me to think on the one I loved. It was not just some kind of habitual exercise. It was not just something where I was going through the motions. Do you know what? It did not take very long before I couldn't wait to sit down at that table and write a letter and to receive her letter in the mail. And in fact, there were days when I even wrote more than one letter, because that exercise had developed in me a deeper affection for my soon-to-be bride. And friends, I cannot imagine that taking the same approach with the living Word of God would not do the same thing in our hearts. This is just a piece of paper. This is breathed out by God. And so you may think, well, I've tried this before. It doesn't really seem to help. I don't have this kind of affection you're talking about. Let us commit together. Be in this book. Time every day committed to letting it pour over us. And see if the Spirit does not develop in us the kind of affection that reminds us of who we were designed to truly long for. It will work. I guarantee it. Make time in the Word a priority. And then finally, make memorizing the Word a priority. Now, I know you've heard this over and over. It comes up, I feel like, probably once or twice a month in different sermons of how important this is. But believe me when I tell you, we talk about it because of just truly how much it can change your life. An example. How many of you kept hearing before you got into the craze that getting a smartphone will change your life? And how many of you thought, oh, come on, it's just a thing in my hand, it can't be that big of a deal? How many of you got one and it changed your life? And I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I would be lost without mine. It was true. The hype was true. And it is even more so true of when we keep talking about memorizing the Word. And if this is something new for you, if this is something that's challenging for you, I get it. So I've got two suggestions. Okay, one, start small. So if you think about if there's a particular area that you're struggling in, maybe it's in the area of fear or doubt or being content, take just a few verses for each of those areas and then memorize them. They don't have to be long. Just commit those to memory so that when you're tempted to fear, when you're tempted to doubt, when you are tempted to lack in contentment, you have your armor at the ready. You have the Word in your heart, in your mind, as a defense against Satan. The second suggestion, and I think I've mentioned this before, is to get, I'm going to be really practical, get an app called Scripture Typer. There it is. I'm going to throw it up there. You can get it on your computer. You can get it on your phone, on your tablet. There's a free version that's wonderful, and there's also a paid version that's $8. It's the best and easiest $8 you will ever spend. If you have trouble just committing to doing this, to staying accountable to it, believe me, this can help you. Because for how many years of my life, I always said, I want to try to do it. I want to try to make this a reality. And I got this app, and I'm not perfect at it, but it is keeping me far more on track than I ever was before. And it has given me the opportunity, in those moments when I am tempted to think X or do X, that it's here at the ready, in my mind. Okay? If I can encourage you, No matter how bad you are, or you think you are, I should say, at memorizing scripture, if you commit to it, you can do it. Through the power of the Spirit and a little help from technology, it is possible for you that you can start storing what is in here into here. And it will change your life. Friends, we know the way forward. It's not overly complicated, but that doesn't mean it's easy. May God grant us the grace to be consumed with this book. Not for knowledge's sake, not for novelty's sake, but that through our passion for this book, He would develop in us a deeper longing for and love for God. Because that is why we are here. That is what we were meant to do. And that is where we must find our greatest affection.